So good morning. So as I had the dubious pleasure of being interviewed a couple of weeks ago, and now I've got the even more dubious pleasure of being the interviewer. So I'd like to ask Richard Kells, who's going to be our subject this week. I have to share this microphone, Richard.
Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning. How are we?
I'm very well, thank you.
Okay, right. You? Fantastic.
Great to meet Terry Wogan in church. I never thought I'd meet Terry Wogan this morning. Thank you.
I never thought I'd meet Terry Wogan when I left the house this morning. Okay, so Richard, tell us a little bit about yourself, how you became a Christian.
Okay, so I've got to go back to when I was 22, which is an awful long time ago now. I knew there was something missing in my life, and I really didn't know what that was. And I suppose it's the case for a lot of people. We go looking for it in all the wrong places. And God found me. I went to church for the first time, and I heard the gospel of Jesus spoken to me. And over the coming weeks, I realized that what one writer says, that we all have that God-shaped hole inside of us. For me at the time, I was hungry for something, but I didn't know what that hunger was. And I asked Jesus into my life. And really since then, I've just been growing in my discipleship, following the Lord Jesus, and he's had his hand very much on my life. And really that's why I'm here in front of you, speaking to you this morning.
That's great, thank you. So, and obviously sort of many years ago you became a Christian, so tell us a little bit about what difference that's made to you, what difference does Jesus make in your life on a daily basis?
It's the perspective. I no longer feel like that person that I did all those years ago. My life is complete now. It's complete for eternity. But it's also complete in a way that doesn't rely on me. Because if I left it to me, I would absolutely make a huge mistake and make a mess of everything. But one other writer that I love the way he says this, he says that Christianity is actually, really, it's too good to be true. That God himself would come down and actually take everything I've done wrong and just deal with it. And not only do that, set me off on the right path, say, I'll come into your life and change it. And then I'll also give you future hope. I'll give you an eternity with me that will be glorious and nothing like this sort of imperfect world that we see around us. And I think just knowing that and giving me that sense of purpose has been a huge difference. Graham sort of touched on this morning what a difference church family makes to each one of us, and the blessings that I've received by being part of the church I started in, the church here at Christchurch, unbelievable blessings been poured out on me. Without taking up the whole of 2 hours, that's what a difference Jesus made to me.
Graham was right. So, Richard, in a few short words. Obviously, a few of us know here what you do at Christchurch. Would you tell the people who don't know you exactly what you are involved in here at Christchurch?
Yeah, you'll see me next week if you're here. I'll be preaching again. So a big part of my ministry here is sharing that passion I have for Jesus with others. So preaching from God's word. I'm also involved in some of the leadership things that go on in the background. So I'm PCC secretary, so you may see me occasionally in that role. I also meet with Graham and Phil and Debbie, and we sort of plan what happens here in Christchurch in terms of the teaching week by week. So again, if you don't like what's taught from the Bible, then you need to perhaps come and see me as well as the others and say, hey, you know, we want to hear some of this. But so I'm involved in things like that.
So that's the Christian side of your life. So what about then work side? Tell us a little bit about what you do. What you'll be doing this time tomorrow? Well, probably for you, where will you be tomorrow?
Yeah, I'm a structural engineer. That's my job. And I particularly look at glass structures. At the moment, I'm going through a phase of things have gone wrong. And so I'm travelling all around the country and in sometimes Europe looking at problems. And tomorrow's no different. This time tomorrow I'll be in Glasgow. So I've got to go to a different country. I need my passport. Got to go north of the border. And I'm going to a hospital in Glasgow. And as usual, something's gone wrong. And I'm going there to investigate who's at fault, who's to blame, what the problem is. So it's all about sort of a bit of CSI detective work. And it's a bit of observations and doing measurements, things like that.
Everybody who knows Richard on Facebook will see it's a bit like Simon and Garfunkel. He's always at a railway station somewhere, so every day it's a different railway station. So that's what you do for a job. How does being a Christian help him work, or what's your biggest challenge being a Christian in your job?
I think the huge challenge that probably all of us face in our, if you're in sort of secular employment, is decisions. It's very often it's the case where the truth is actually what you need to stand up for, as awkward as it can be to stand up for that truth. And that does put me particularly in situations of conflict. I will be the sole voice amongst many people not wanting my answer to be the right answer. And I think that is a huge challenge, that once you're following the Lord Jesus, he instills in you that righteousness. His righteousness comes to live in you. So that is a huge challenge. I think also, amongst all the people I meet, I'm meeting strangers. People I've never met before. And again, I want them to see what a genuine Christian is. And that is really difficult because I haven't got the time to build up the relationships. It is something I've got to do very quickly and get over to people who I am and what I believe in. And that is also a challenge to do in just a few minutes.
Okay, thanks, Richard. So, in terms of our church family, so how can we support you? What can we pray for you for your job? What can we be praying for?
Well, I think, first of all, I need prayer to sustain me in my ministry here at Christ Church. That's the first thing. The second thing is, yes, in those difficult situations, those challenging moments, that I would stand up for Jesus and actually proclaim his good news. But I also think, and this is perhaps something that's come out of, if you've been coming to the 6:30 services, I've been reminded again about God's will being done. It's actually, yes, it's this time tomorrow, but it's not actually my agenda tomorrow. It's actually God's agenda tomorrow. So I suppose the last thing to pray for me is that whatever situation I'm in, that God's will is done tomorrow.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for Richard today, Lord. We just thank you for all that he does here within Christ Church, part of our church family. And we just pray, Lord, as we take him through to his work, you guide him, you are with him, Lord, all the way. And we pray in the situations that he can be in, situations of conflict, that he knows you are there alongside him, just being with him. And in every situation, you are there, Lord, and your will be done. Amen. Richard.
So through faith in Jesus, you become part of God's family. But what's the sort of value of that? What does it mean? What practical difference does it make? The passage we're looking at this morning, if you were here last week and you were looking in the What's On and seeing what the sermon was about this week, you'll have thought, gosh, that's a long reading. We're going to go through quite a long chunk of Galatians, the tail end of chapter 3 and then right through chapter 4. But we're just going to hear part of that reading, and then we'll work through the whole thing afterwards. So in a moment, Emma is going to come and read for us, but before she does, let me pray. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you very much that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that the Bible is your word. And thank you that you've given it to us because you want us to know your ways, your purposes. You want us to hear you speak. Thank you as well that you've given your Spirit to open our hearts to your word. So we pray now that as we hear your word read and as we think about what it means, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to hear you speak, to receive what you have to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Emma is going to come and read for us. Thanks, Emma.
Today's reading is found on page 1170, Galatians 3, starting at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
So, what's the big deal? Why is being part of God's family so great? What sort of difference is it supposed to make to us? And in this quite long passage, I think there are four important things for us. And the first one is that that being accepted like that, being part of God's family, means that God is your father. Now, I guess that may not sound like much of a big deal. Because, well, let's face it, most people know the Lord's Prayer. Most people are used to saying, Our Father in Heaven, and so on. But actually, look what Paul says here. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see, it is actually only those who belong to Jesus who can call God Father. You see, although God longs to bless people, our sin actually keeps us cut off from those blessings. The blessings are there, but in a sense, like a child who's a minor, we can't get at them. As long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And that's kind of naturally our position. God has so much for us to enjoy, so much he wants to bless us with, but we can't get hold of it. But when Jesus came, that changed. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's one and only Son. But when we put our faith in Jesus, God adopts us into his family. In Roman times this was written, if there was, say, a wealthy but childless man, he might actually decide to take one of his servants and adopt him. There was a legal process to go through, but the moment that adoption took place, that person stopped being a servant and became legally the man's son. He then had all the privileges of being the son. He was heir to all that the man owned. He was not a servant anymore and could never be regarded as a servant anymore. And that's what Jesus did for us. We are not naturally children of God. Paul says that we're actually slaves of sin. The wrong we do cuts us off from God. We have no rights, no claim on his love. But through Jesus, when we give our lives to him and he becomes our Lord, God accepts us. In fact, he adopts us as his children. And Jesus becomes our big brother. And not only that, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us just the same relationship with God that Jesus has. You may have seen this, this very famous picture of President John F. Kennedy and his son. There's Kennedy, the most powerful man in the world, sitting at the desk in the Oval Office in the White House, the seat of all power. Now normally, to get in to see Kennedy, you would have to make an appointment with somebody, then make an appointment with somebody else. You'd have to get past a secretary and some guards and another secretary and some more guards. Unless you were his son. In which case, you could just wander in and go and play in daddy's office. And if you're a Christian, you can come to God like that. You can delight in being God's child. God won't be this kind of distant and remote being. You'll actually know God. You'll know that he cares for you. You can run into his arms. In fact, knowing his love will be the most important thing in your life. Your relationship with God can be like a child with a perfect father. And that's the first significant thing about being part of this family. And the second is that being part of God's family means that you are free from false gods. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. That may seem very surprising language. It may seem strange, almost insulting to say that if you're not a Christian, you're a slave to something else. But it's what the Bible says, and I think that if we're honest, we see it being played out in our lives. You see, the thing is, we all worship what we think we need to make us significant, what makes us important, what gives our lives value. We all have to have something to do that, and then we worship that thing. Many of the things that we do that with end up becoming addictions. It's reckoned that around 1 in 13 of the population are alcoholic. There are 300,000 people in this country addicted to opiate drugs. Around 1% probably are addicted to gambling. And somewhere between 3 and 5% are addicted to internet porn and sexual addiction and things like that. 1 in 3 people, it's reckoned, has got some kind of addiction. And it isn't only addictions that are a problem. We love to spend. We want more things because things make us feel good. You know, more clothes, better car, nice home, good holiday. Those are the things that we want because they boost our self-esteem. So in November alone, borrowing on credit cards, loans and overdrafts was more than £1.25 billion. And 1 in 5 of the population are on a credit blacklist. Okay, and for other people, it may not be that. It may be work. It may be family. It could be a relationship. We all look for something that makes us significant and gives our life value. The great writer G.K. Chesterton was so right when he said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And all those things become a form of slavery, and they can't deliver what we long for. But as a child of God, you have something so much better. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? What makes a person a Christian, what matters, is being known by God, being brought into a personal relationship with Him through Jesus. And when you have that, you see all these other things, these addictions and money, career, whatever. You see it for what it is. Weak, a weak and miserable substitute for the real thing. It's just not worth giving your heart to. And the third thing, being part of God's family means that you have nothing to prove. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And if you've been here, you'll know it's the thing we've seen time and time again in Galatians. God had given His law to enable people to live well, but they'd treated it as a way of keeping in with God. People thought, as long as I do these things, God will be pleased and will accept me. So in the Old Testament law, there were special festivals. There was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And these things were given for the benefit of God's people. It's what makes life good. But people had started thinking that as long as they did these things, that would impress God. Seems that the kind of false teachers who'd come to Galatia were telling the Christians there these things. And it kind of sounds plausible. Surely I have to do the right things if I want God to accept me. But the truth is, you can't impress God. It's just not possible. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. And you don't need to. That's the good news. All that matters is being known by God, being accepted by Him because of Jesus. You do not have to prove yourself to God because you can't. And trying to will just lead you into despair. And the fourth and final one, being part of God's family means you are a child of promise. Down there in verse 28, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And that takes us way, way back to Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah were in their 70s and childless when God made a great promise to Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. Then around 20 years later, God repeated that promise, saying that Abraham and Sarah would have many descendants. But it just didn't seem possible. Sarah was far too old to have a child. So they did what was actually quite common practice then, and they used Sarah's servant Hagar as a sort of surrogate mother. In other words, they tried to achieve what God had promised themselves. They thought, yeah, God's promised this, but I've got to engineer it. But that had never been God's plan, and later Sarah did have a son, Isaac, the child of the promise. And Paul uses that to explain how things are for followers of Jesus. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. And then, now you, brothers and sisters, are like Isaac, children of promise. In other words, there are two ways to try to obtain all the great things God promises. The blessings that would come from that promise to Abraham. Two ways. Either you can try to earn them yourself, or you can trust God to give them to you. And actually, the only people who will receive those promises are the ones who believe what God says and don't rely on their own efforts. They are like Isaac, children of promise. All of the wonderful promises God makes in the Bible belong to those who have believed what God says, have trusted what Jesus has done, and so have become members of His family and children of the promise. So what's so great about being a part of God's family? It means that God is your Father. It means that you've been set free from the false gods that cripple people's lives. It means you've nothing to prove. You haven't got to impress anybody. It means that you're a child of promise, receiving all the blessings that God promised to his people. But the Bible doesn't just sort of tell us these things in a kind of abstract way, just so that we know more stuff. When we read the Bible, it really is like God holding up a mirror for us to see ourselves. And I think as you look at this passage this morning, what you see might speak to you in one of three different ways. You see, there might be some here for whom this all sounds very different to their experience. You've never known that delight in being God's child, running into his arms as Abba Father. Instead, God just seems still distant and remote. People believe in him, but he doesn't seem to connect with their lives. They don't love him. They might believe in Jesus, but he doesn't have first place in their lives. They actually worship their possessions or their career or their family or some relationship. They come to church, maybe read the Bible and pray, but they do it out of a sense of duty rather than delight. They're afraid God might throw a banana skin in their path if they do something wrong. They're trying to earn God's blessing. And you see, the thing is that with anyone in that position, the question really is, are they actually a Christian? Now, that might seem a harsh thing to say, and I'm not trying to be judgmental or offensive, but it seems to me that if the Bible says, this is what being a Christian is like, and you know that you don't actually tick any of those boxes, you really need to do something about it. You need to speak to someone. You need to pray with someone. What you don't need to do is just go away pretending that everything's fine. And there will be people who are in that position. But there might be others here who look back on their life and remember a time when knowing God their Father really was so real, when nothing else meant as much to them as him, when they trusted Jesus and delighted in God's blessing. But now, things seem different. Other things have started to take God's place. Christian life has become duty rather than delight. They've started to try to get what God promises by their own means rather than delighting in him and trusting in him. They've become Galatians. And if that's you, let me tell you this morning, that is not what God wants for you. That is not what God wants for you. His purposes for you are so much better. What you need to do is get back to the basics, get back to the gospel, and start to delight in what God's done. And there'll be some here for whom all of this has rung true. This is your experience. And if that is you this morning, don't let anything else steal you away. You're a child of the promise. And frankly, there is nothing more in this life that you could possibly want or need. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are such a great and a loving and a gracious God. Thank you that your purposes for each one of us is so good, that what you want each person here to have is that living relationship with you as their Father. That you want each of us to be set free from those things that so easily mess up our lives. That you want us to just trust you and not try to think we've got to prove ourselves to you or to anyone else. Thank you that you want all of us to know and receive those great promises that you give in the Bible, both now and for eternity. And so we do pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, wherever we sit with these words, whatever our experience has been up to now, you will just open our eyes to reality. He'll help us not to settle for anything less than the best that you want for us. Please give each of us grace to accept Jesus as Lord, to become part of that great family, and to know these amazing, life-changing, life-transforming and enhancing blessings. Because we know that's what you want for each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.